Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more. Talk now about ship shape. We are on a six-week series on ship shape, all the different ships in our lives. Well, actually six of the ships. We've covered friendship, citizenship, last week was stewardship, and this morning we are going to talk about relationships. What is the difference between friendship and relationship? There is. When Pastor Mike spoke on friendship, he talked about the important kinds of relationships and friendships that we have. But today we're going to talk about those relationships and how to walk out healthy versions of them. I think it's really important that we go a little bit practical sometimes on Sundays. You know, we get amazing, beefy, meaty messages that dive deep and dissect and the scriptures, and that's important. But spiritual discipleship, the Bible, the scripture says you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It's holistic. It's everything to do with us. It's not just a beefy, meaty message that we can dissect and grow in that way together. It has everything to do with the practical, life-maturing lessons that we as believers are called to live in. So we're going to talk a little bit about the whole self today. We're going to go very practical. We're going to lean in to some really practical ways that we can improve the relationships in our lives. Is that okay? Everybody at home said amen. Yes. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you came to provide a way to restore the connection that was broken with the Father. Thank you that you paid that price so that we can walk in right relationship and in true connection the way that God intended it to be with you. Would you help me now? Would you speak? Would you guide? And would you open our ears to hear the message that you would have for our hearts this morning? Amen. Can you just say at home right now, I'm going to hear this message for me? Okay, there's like eight people in here right now. They all said it. Thank you. I'm going to hear this message for me. So when we talk about relationships, I want to just start by saying that in every relationship, there's two creatures, beings, and you are responsible for you. You can change you. You cannot change the person beside you. You cannot change the child that you have given the responsibility of raising. Who they are is who God has made them to be, and they are responsible for themselves. So when we're listening to this message today, please listen to it for you, for yourself, for myself. Everything that we're covering in today's message is for our own hearts. God created us to be in relationship with each other. It's very obvious in creation, the creation story in Genesis, that he designed us to be in connection and in community with each other and with him. It's a core value in the Bible. Creation, he created it. I love that one passage in Genesis 3 when after the fall had happened and Adam and Eve hid in the garden and Jesus was walking and they heard his footsteps. That's a sign, that's a clue that Jesus walked with them, that God walked with them in the garden. He designed us to be in connection with him. And they had that connection in the very beginning of time, so much so that he walked amongst them and talked with them in the garden. So creation shows us that it's a core value. The fall, connection was ruined. Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to do it their own way. Connection was destroyed. The core value of connection continues in redemption when Jesus came and paid the ultimate price to restore the connection that had been broken during the fall. He restored our opportunity to have connection with the Godhead. And then finally, through restoration, through the reconciliation, because of the price that Jesus paid, we are able to restore those right relationships in our life. It is a core value in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, when we hear about the fall, when we read about it, I'm actually going to open it up a little bit. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me. It's so close in the front that you often just go right past it. Okay, obviously I didn't have this one bookmarked. There we go. Okay. We're going to just look at three ways that connection was destroyed. The serpent was crafty. I'm going to skip a bunch of verses here and just point out some things. The serpent was crafty. He went to the woman and said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman replied and said what God said to her and Adam. The serpent says, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw the fruit. She ate the fruit. By the way, what was Adam doing just standing there? I just think that's hilarious. I don't know if he was just sort of quietly like avoiding what was happening or what, but he was there and he ate the fruit too. Then Adam and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. Actually, step back one bit. Their eyes of both of them were open and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig trees, leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then they heard the steps of the Lord as he was walking in the garden. God asked where they were, and they said they hid because they were afraid and they were naked. God said, "Who told you that?" So at that point, the relationship was broken and God cursed the serpent. He cursed the man and he cursed the woman and ultimately had to remove them from the garden. Genesis 3 shows three poisons that destroy any relationship. There's many more, but what happened was Eve believed the lies that the enemy was saying to her about God and about herself. The second thing is we try to get the things that we want on our own and by our own terms. Third is that when we realize we mess up, we double down on shame and blame and we hide and we shift the focus on others. We can add in there a whole bunch of other things like judging people's motives, all kinds of different things. But ultimately, any of these things, any of these three poisons found in Genesis 3 cause distance in our relationships between us and God, between ourselves and how we see ourselves, and between each other. We have to go after these things in order to live out the design of who we are, the essence of why we were created, to be in close connection with people and with God. We have to go after them hard. But in order to go after them, we have to choose to do the opposite. We have to, instead of creating distance, we have to choose to move towards. We covered in the beginning that the core values, creation and the fall. The part that we're living right now in is the redemption and the restoration of Jesus. So that's where we're going to land today. That's where we're going to stay in this spot for a little while, and how to live in the redemption and the restoration, those core values that Jesus paid the price for us to be able to do and to restore those relationships to help us to move towards one another in healthy connection. If connectionship was a word, this message would be called connectionship, but it's not. So we'll just, I'm still gonna call it connectionship, actually. I think I will. Before we dive into this, I just wanna start by prefacing that abusive and unsafe relationships are ones that we need to run away from. We need to separate and create healthy distance. So everything that I'm going to talk about in this context today is not in regards to abusive and unsafe relationships where you or someone you know is in danger or in the cycle of abuse. If you are, please get help. Please remove yourself and find loving and safe people who can walk you through that process. The goal is connection. The goal is closeness. The goal is community. Let's talk about cancel culture for a minute. The culture of this world right now, and I think because of social media, we see it multiplied and it happens at lightning speed. You can go to sleep one night and the next morning, something big is canceled. Something big has fallen apart in the social world, and it's this cancel culture that we're living in. If you don't agree fully and outright and completely with what I believe, you are canceled. Right? It happens. Friends, our response can't be one of canceling. Our call as believers is to be counterculture, to go the opposite direction. So when culture cancels, we move forward in connection. If I was good with words, I would have some tweetable phrase that you could say right here, but I don't. We just have to move towards, go in to those relationships, press in. When the world pushes against, we move closer. Not with our opinions, not with what we feel our rights are, but with humility and love, going against everything that current culture pushes us towards. It's nothing new. Let's turn to John chapter 4. This is kind of fun. I, for a long time, as I'm flipping there, have been now up behind the computers trying to make sure everything's working, and it's working. It's on the screens, and I can see it, and I hope you're seeing it at home. It's so cool to be... Yeah, I get a thumbs up from Chris upstairs. Okay, John chapter 4. Let's read about Jesus. This is a great story. Again, I'm going to skip some passages. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. I don't have all the scriptures on the lower thirds for you this morning, but it's more to get the gist of this story. So it's the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. We all know the story. Jesus is tired. They're passing through Samaria. They come to a town called Sychar, and Jesus sits at Jacob's well. And here is a woman there by herself, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. I love, like, why does John put these things in? There's a reason. I know there is. There's got to be. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Parentheses, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with this well and it is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than Jacob, our father, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as he did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty, but whoever drinks this water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to this well to draw water." Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must go to worship is Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. She goes on to say, I know that the Messiah is coming and he'll explain everything. And then Jesus declared, I, the one whom you are speaking to, am he. As we know, the woman goes back to her town and tells the whole town about the man that told me everything I ever did. They come back and Jesus stays for two additional days, and a lot of people find Jesus, find salvation. I love this story for so many reasons, and to be honest, you could preach many different messages. And in this week when I was studying this passage of scripture, I got caught up in all the different things going on in this sermon, or this story that Jesus, that John relays here in the book of John. But what I want to talk about here is everything that Jesus does that goes against the cultural norms. That's what we're talking about, culture. Jesus goes against the cultural taboos by not only speaking to a woman, but speaking to a Samaritan woman. They were alone, and in that time, that was a no-no. But it's not just a woman, it's a Samaritan woman. He takes it one step further. He broke the gender and the racial barriers at that time in one foul swoop by asking this woman for a drink of water. He went against everything that culture, that his own religion that he was practicing at the time and respected within, was teaching. He broke down those barriers in that moment, and her response is really interesting. And she goes into questions, and she answers him and is saying, like, whoa, why are you talking to me? I'm a Jew, or I'm a Samaritan, and I'm a woman. So even she knows the rules. The Samaritans were despised by the Jewish people, and likewise, the Jews were despised by the Samaritans. It went both ways. So her response isn't that out of the ordinary here. She's questioning him, and I love that Jesus not only talks to her, but he engages her debate or her questions in a way that displays equality. He talks to her in a manner that she is okay. She is safe. She's able to talk to him and ask those questions. I can't imagine what would have happened in any other setting had she tried to do the same thing. Jesus already knew everything about the woman. He knew why she was there midday without the other women. He knew that she was likely a social outcast. He knew about her lifestyle. He already knew all of those things when he sat down at that well, didn't he? But he still chooses to move past those things. That everything about culture, everything about society, everything about her own lifestyle was telling him to do the opposite. Jesus went deeper. He addressed her. He answered her questions. And when she still wasn't getting it about the living water thing, and after he's offering her salvation and she's just not quite grasping it, then he says, go get your husband. And he takes it to the next level. He goes deeper in connection by calling out what was the sin in her life. He addressed her with dignity. He spoke to her as an equal. He honored her when he brought out the sin in her life. He didn't do it in a way that was shameful. He did it in such a way that that woman, who was a rejected person in her own society, went back and got the attention of the entire town. I mean, he had to have done something right there. If God himself sat down and pointed out everything about your life, in such a way, he pointed out the sin, and she still went and called the people of the town. He handled it in a way that was full of love. He treated this woman according to who he knew that she was. Not what she was saying about herself and believing about herself. Not what society was saying about her. Not like the men in her life prior in those other marriages who had likely treated her very badly. We're going to talk about keys to restoring and maintaining and building these healthy relationships and connections. But we need to look at Jesus. Jesus goes against everything that culture says. Jesus goes against all those barriers. He breaks them down, and not with an attitude of pride and arrogance, but in love for the greater purpose. He saw the city behind the woman in Samaria. He saw that salvation was here and ripe now, beyond the confines that the Jews had placed on religion at that point. So, how do we build these connections? How do we build these healthy relationships? How do we restore and create connection that is honest and authentic? The first thing is love. The opposite of love is fear. Don't feel bad if you said hate, because that's what we all say. I said it too. But let's turn to 1 John 4:18. Oh, man. Okay. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. In order to restore and maintain healthy connection in our families, in our relationships, we have to start with love. It's so simple, isn't it? We've heard it 1,000 times. But perfect love casts out fear. In order to keep a heart connection, in order to create, to move towards people and create the connection that we need to maintain healthy and godly relationships, we have to found it on love. We have to eliminate fear. So it's not just love, but it's eliminating fear. Fear brings out the worst in people. So let's go back to cancel culture for a second. Let's go back to why culture is drawing these lines and canceling everything. Can I just say, can I propose that back at the beginning of the message, we talked about connection being a core value. We have creation, then we have the fall, then we have redemption, and we have restoration. Cancel culture is the world's way of trying to eliminate pain and fear in people's lives. I know it's a little bit crazy, but cancel culture is a fear response by a world that has not experienced the redemption and the restoration of Jesus. A world without Jesus will do whatever it takes to protect itself, to make, will do everything in our own efforts to get what we need. So, next time you're canceled by a culture that does not know Jesus, can I challenge you to look at it in a way that perhaps the reason that is fueling this response is fear? And friends, we have the key. We have the knowledge. We have the love that cancels out fear. That's the only thing we need to be canceling. Our culture nowadays is so full of pain, so full of deception, so full of trying to do things our own way, that it is bound to destruct without the love of Jesus. So, how do we create a loving environment? We're going to talk about a few things here. We need to create safe spaces for the people in our lives. How do we become the safest people in the safest places? Let's talk about families for a moment. Parents, our children, your children, my children, need the safest place and the safest people in their lives to be you, to be their home. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In order to create a safe environment that is full of love, we need to eliminate fear. And we need to have a sound mind, which means we need to be faith-led instead of fear-led. Let me just break that down. If we live in fear, if we are fear-driven, we will keep our kids from experiencing pain and learning how to cope with it. We may keep our children from experiencing faith and risk. We will keep our children from thriving in their relationships with God because they aren't given the real life opportunities to put their faith to the test. And here's a kicker. When we are fear-driven, we react with fear-based responses. In other words, we don't know how to handle our kids' pain or our kids' courage when they come to us with something really scary in their lives. When we are fear-driven, our responses will be fear-based reactions. If we are faith-led, not fear, but if we are faith-led, we look for opportunities to invite our children into our own faith journeys and trials. So that means bring your kids in on the journey. What is God doing in your life? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And obviously there's age-appropriate levels for each and every one of those things. But when you're on a faith journey, when you have a struggle, share with your children what you're going through. Learn with them. Let them see that you're vulnerable and learning too, that you don't have all the answers. When we are faith-led, we won't be afraid of our kids making mistakes and we'll let them make the mistakes in our home. We say to our kids all the time, and we do our best, but of course we fail. And I am more aware of that as my kids get older, how much we make mistakes. But we say to our kids all the time, we want our home to be the safest place for you to fail. You can fail here. You can make mistakes here, and we'll walk through them together. Parents, you are the adult. You have to act like it. Oh, that hurts. It's so true, and I can't tell you how many times I'm reminding myself day in and day out, I'm the adult, I'm the adult, I'm the adult. We have to behave like it. If your child, grown up or adult at this point, comes to you and shares with you something that takes enormous courage to share with you, react with that same courage. Respond in love, not in fear. Create a safe place for your children to come and talk through and grapple through and ask the hard questions. If our children can't come to us and ask the hard questions, they're still going to ask them, but they'll ask them alone, or they'll ask their friends. They will find those safe people in their life, and if we are not them, they will go out and find those people, and the distance is there created. Be the safest place. Let your children fail. I'm going to share a really quick story. I said to Mike last night, honey, I'm going to talk for like 20 minutes. I don't know if I've got a full message here to share, but surely the clock is ticking. So Lyndon, our oldest, don't worry, sweetie, it's not a current day story. When Lyndon was 3, actually we lived here in Comox, and Mike and I were going through a parenting book about loving our kids on purpose and kind of putting this love into action and being a safe place for our kids to fail. And I just was getting so mad about every time we got in the van, Lyndon would take his boots off or his shoes off. This was November, so y'all know what November is in this town. It is storm season. Lyndon was constantly, and Jackson was a baby. He was like a year old, so Lyndon wasn't even 3 years old yet. And I was reading this book and getting these tools, and I'm like, okay, I'm the adult. I can act like one. I don't need to freak out and get mad at my children's reactions and take my issues out on them and all that stuff. And so I said to Lyndon when we got in the van, sweetie, we're going to go for a drive to the grocery store. Please keep your boots on. And so we got to the superstore, and sure enough, his boots were off. And I'm sitting in the front seat, and on the inside, I am raging. But on the outside, I was cool, I was calm, and I said, okay, let's go. And I slid open the van door, and he stood there in his little sock feet, and he said, without my boots? I said, yeah, bud, let's go, let's go. So it was actually that day was nice and sunny, and I'm praying and pleading with God, like, come on, I'm trying to do my best here. You help me out, okay? Let's get this lesson going here. And so we go through shopping in the store and finish our shopping, and we're pushing out the buggy, and I've got baby Jack in his car seat on the back of the buggy, and then Lyndon, and I lift him up out. The double doors slide open, and it is a true November downpour. The weather changed, and Lyndon looks up at me, and I look down at him, and all the other judgmental people in the superstore are looking at me like I'm a horrible parent. We walk out, we get about halfway to the van, and Lyndon looks down at his feet, and he says, Mom, my feet are cold and wet. I need my boots. And all I had to say was, sweetie, yeah, wow, that must be really cold. Next time when you get in the van, you should keep your boots on so that your feet stay warm and dry. And can I tell you, he never took his shoes off again in the van. And I didn't have to get mad. I didn't have to lose my cool. I let him fail safely in that moment. Obviously, there's unsafe ways to let your kids fail. Like if they're running out into a street, you need to grab your child and keep them safe. But we can find those moments to let our children fail. Your child, as they get older, the problems get bigger. We were talking with a family about this yesterday, and you know, the smaller the children, the smaller the problems, the more dependent they are. The bigger they become, the bigger the problems become. Parents, I plead with you, be the safest place for your children to come. When they open up to you, respond with grace. You do not have to have all the answers. You don't. The next thing is humility. Jesus himself did not need to ask the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. He already had everything. He could acquire anything he needed. In fact, in the end of that chapter, he's somehow energized, and the disciples ask him to eat some food, and he says, I've got food you don't even know about. He's talking about doing the will of the Father. Jesus did not need to ask this woman for a drink of water, yet he humbles himself to equal the playing field when he's talking with her. In order to create connection in our relationships, to move towards people, we have to respond in humility. I'm going to talk about some very practical things right now in how to be humble in our relationships. So the first thing is forgiveness and repentance. It takes just as much humility to forgive as it does to seek forgiveness. I don't know if you guys have seen this movie. It's called What About Bob? And I just want to tell you now, it is worth the $6 to rent it at home and watch this movie. But there's a great clip, and it's an apology clip. And essentially what's happened here is that Bob, and once you see the movie, you know a Bob in your life. We all do. But Bob is a difficult person to love at times, and somehow this family embraces him, but the dad, Dr. Leo Marvin, who is his psychologist, Bob's psychologist, cannot stand Bob. And Bob has just taught Dr. Leo Marvin's son how to dive into the water, something that Dr. Leo Marvin has been trying to teach his son for summers and summers, for many years. And as a result, he's mad and he knocks Bob into the water, and Bob can't swim. So I want to just show you this clip of how Dr. Leo Marvin apologizes to Bob.
Hey. Look, everybody, I'm not wrong often, but when I am, I admit it. I mean it. I would like you all to accept my apology.
Well, what about Bob?
What about Bob?
Yeah, Dad. Don't you think you should apologize to Bob?
I will not apologize to Bob.
Why not?
All right. I'll apologize to Bob. And now I'd like him to go.
There is a good example of how not to apologize. There is a way, a right way and a wrong way to apologize. To say things like, I'm sorry you feel that I was wrong when I said da-da-da-da-da, is not the right way to ask for forgiveness. When we truly humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness, we're showing the people in our lives that it does not matter if I'm right, but the most important thing is that connection has been broken here, and I want to restore that connection with you, and that's the most important thing. And so I will humbly ask you for forgiveness without excuse and without cause or reason. We need to humble ourselves. I remember my dad, my parents, I love my parents and they are amazing people. But one of the things that stands out to me, one of the strongest memories in my life was when my dad would come and sit in our bedroom on our bed and plunk himself down after some family thing had happened, as it does in every family. And he would say, sweetie, I was wrong. I overreacted there. I took out my problems on you. I let my anger get in the way of responding properly. Will you forgive me? That to me left the greatest impression, and it displayed to me what true love is. So, humility. We need to ask repentance. We need to repent and we need to ask forgiveness in our lives. And we need to offer it when somebody comes and vulnerably asks for our forgiveness. We need to make the choice to forgive. The next thing is to listen, to understand, and not to respond. So, I don't know if you guys have read Lord of the Flies. That was a book that we read in school back when I was a kid. And in that book, I believe the little boy's name is Randy. They're all on this island, and he needs to create some kind of system. So he creates the conch system. And if you have the conch, you get to talk. So that's what it was. So when Mike and I were in premarital counseling, our counselor told us about this method of communication. Sweetie, do you want to come up here and join me for a minute? We're going to show you just how to do this. This is called Pass the Peace. Our kids have dubbed that name. We don't know if it's Peace, P-I-E-C, or Pass the Peace, P-E-A-C-E. I like that last one because it's like we're passing the peace. So we need to listen to understand, not to respond. How many times have you been in an argument or a conversation and the person that you are in that dialogue with is talking away and bearing their soul, and you're just standing there stewing, like, oh, well, when he's done, I'm gonna, what about this, and what about this, and what about this? Pass the peace eliminates that process and literally can break down a conversation that can take hours and lots of destruction and all kinds of things by taking the time to listen to understand. So, I don't know how we can do this, but this essentially means when you have the conch, when you have the peace, you get to talk. And I don't get that peace back until I can relay to you the heart of what you're saying.
Until I feel understood.
Until you feel understood. So go ahead. We didn't discuss what we were going to talk about.
Laura, we need a Delica van. It's not even a want. It's a need. We need it.
What I hear you saying is that you want a van that is a Delica.
No.
Oh.
You do not get this. We need a Delica van. I don't just want one, and sometimes I don't even know if I want one because I just know we need one.
What I hear you saying is that we need one, but I don't understand why we need one. Can you explain a little bit more as to why we might need a Delica van?
Yes, let's open the Bible together and I have some scriptures to share with you. Okay. I think okay. I understood what you understood me. So if you wanted to ask me a question, perhaps now you have the peace. And
okay, so I understand that he needs, or he feels that he needs, we need a Delicavan. I hear you've totally backed me into a corner on this one.
And this is how you win at Pass the Peace.
This is not how it's supposed to go. What I hear you saying is that we need a Delicavan, and you've given me reasons, and now I want to share my heart with you as to why I feel we do not need a Delicavan, and that is because I love my van. I love the van that I drive. I love Janet. That's our van. And I don't want to drive a van that tumbles everybody out the other side and I have to drive on the other side of the road. But honey, I have the peace. If you want a Delicavan, I hear that, and you can have it as your own vehicle.
Janet is not our van.
Do you hear?
Janet is not a real... We are not a minivan family.
You don't have this. You have to relay back to me.
Okay, what you said is you like your van and you don't want me to be happy in life. Blah, 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 blah.
Let me clarify what I just said because I do want you to be happy. What I'm saying is, and anyways, we get to the end of the story.
So if I understand what her reasons are, even if I don't agree, if I can recite them back to Laura in a way that she feels understood, then I get a turn and I can share my part of it again. And she doesn't get it back until I feel understood. Whether she believes I'm right or wrong, the goal in Pass the Peace is mutual understanding of the other, not being understood, it's to understand.
That's right, it's to understand.
Am I done?
Sure.
I'm sorry that you felt so hurt and sabotaged by the way I discussed in a healthy way about Delicavans.
I forgive you.
I'm sorry you felt that way.
Yeah.
I'm sorry that you didn't want a Delicavan.
Mike is sabotaging.
Is that the right way to apologize?
No, that's the wrong way to apologize.
Okay.
So on that note, the next point is powerful communication. So we ask forgiveness. We pass the peace. We listen to understand, not to respond. The last way to walk in humility in our relationships, there are many more, but today is powerful communication. So actually to bare your heart, to get to the root of what is causing the issue. So a helpful phrase in your life that you can use is, I feel blank when you blank, so can we. Blank, blank, blank. So let me give you an example of this. There was a time in our life when it was overwhelming. Everybody's trying to get busy, ready in the morning. You guys know what that feels like. And we're trying to get ready. Everything is chaotic. And I feel like Mike is absent or just not pulling his weight in the morning. I'll get to the end of the story and don't worry. There's grace for Mike and revelation for myself. But I was mad, and I was ready to just storm in to Mike's office and just say, what the heck? You left me out to dry there. I need your help. But if connection is the goal, we have to ask ourselves, how can I respond in a way that will create and protect the connection in our lives? So it's actually an intentional question we ask ourselves, and I asked myself in that moment, what's the whole story here, Laura? How can I respond to create and repair and protect connection? And I realized, oh, hang on a second. Actually, the night before, all of us had stayed up super late, and it was my turn to get the groceries for the school lunch run for the next morning, and I didn't. And so, therefore, I had to make a big elaborate, like, cook chicken or something to send with the kids instead of slapping some bologna on a piece of bread and calling it a day. And so all of a sudden, I became aware of my part of that story and my responsibility. And instead of marching into Mike's office and saying, I felt alone and abandoned by you, I was able to go in and say, hey, I felt really overwhelmed this morning. And I know as I look back on it, we all had our parts to play. And I forgot to get the groceries and I forgot to da-da-da. So can we work on together a plan for the mornings so that everybody is working in harmony with each other and it just works better? Getting ready in the mornings is one of the most horrible things on the planet. And so we're continually working at that. But instead of going in to tear Mike apart, I was able to go in, own my part of what was going on, consider the actual goal. The goal wasn't to lay into Mike. The goal was for the next morning to go smoother. So how can I reach that goal while maintaining connection? So that's where powerful communication, saying, I feel overwhelmed when you said this, or when we went through that thing this morning. So can we set up a routine that works for everybody? So many problems can be eliminated when we take a step back, ask ourselves what the goal is here. The goal is to have a better morning tomorrow, not to express all of my anger, and focus on the goal. So the last thing, and then I'm going to close, I realize I'm over time here, is to keep the goal in mind, as I just said. Ask yourself, if my goal is connection, how do I reach that connection? How do I play my part in maintaining that connection? How do I play, what's the role for me to play? What is my responsibility in order to create, to maintain, and to build connection? Oftentimes it goes in the complete opposite direction of what we're feeling in that moment. But if we follow the way of love, if we commit ourselves to connection, to moving closer, we will eliminate fear and we'll remove it from our relationships. We will hear people's hearts. We'll get to the bottom of the brokenness and actually be able to bring love and restoration. So, our action for this week, in a very practical way, I want you to consider the relationships in your life. The ones that are the people in your community, your family, the closest members, the ones where often those relationships can bring the most strain because we're the closest to them. Are you contributing to distance? Or are you creating connection and moving towards the people in your life? I want you this week, when something happens, when that argument is about to break out, to consciously ask yourself, how can I move towards this person right now? Again, this is not about an abusive situation. This is about the loving relationships in our lives that we have that God has given to us to grow. How can I create connection? How can I move towards this person right now? What is the end goal that I want to see happen? And then be brave and put that into practice. I want you to practice passing the peace. Kids, you can do this with each other. Our kids, they do this. We came home one time and our two boys were sitting at the table passing the peace and we weren't even home. It doesn't happen all the time, right, boys? But it can happen and we can get to the bottom of our issues and we can talk through things if we listen to understand and not to respond. I want you to practice powerful communication this week. This is how it feels when you say this about me. Can we find a different way of communicating to one another in that situation? Can we do this instead to build a better connection? I want to challenge you as believers to remember that we are walking in the redemption and the reconciliation and the restoration of our relationships because of Jesus Christ, who paid that price for us to be able to do that. Let's keep that at the forefront of our minds as we walk day in and day out with the people in our lives. The Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. Let the people in your life start fresh today. Let your mercies be new for them too. Allow them to start over with you. Create a safe place for them. Love your children. Love your spouse. Be committed to moving towards connection. Let's pray together. Jesus, we offer up our relationships. We acknowledge that in some of them, the pain is so deep, we don't even know how we can ever overcome. But Lord, because of your grace, because of the price that you've paid, we know that there is a way. So would you help us as we walk in love, as we live to abolish fear in people's lives? Would you give us wisdom? Would you help us to walk humbly? Would you, Jesus, bring the restoration and the reconciliation in our lives and in our relationships to move us forward, to propel us towards one another, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.